Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, and you'll find that on page 552 in the blue Bibles. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. We are in our next to last message from Proverbs. Today's passage talks about authority which can be used in a harmful way, but also can be used and should be used in a beneficial way. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 1, and this is God's word. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Here ends God's word, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Cause us to understand it, we pray. Build us up in faith and obedience through the wise Holy Spirit poured out by Christ our Lord. Amen. In college, one of the jobs I had was a temporary job at a bank where I ran checks through a microfilm machine. And I remember at one point, the machine was showing some signs of wear and tear, so I reported it to my supervisor, and I distinctly remember her looking annoyed at me. You know, it was the machine. But she seemed to kind of put that on me, and I think that was an early lesson for me, an early lesson in how the world works. Leaders may prioritize things running well for their own sake above being fair and even-handed with those who are under them. And, you know, for all I know, she was a wonderful person. Maybe she was having a bad day. I certainly know that I've done the same thing many times. Our passage gets into this. Here's King Lemuel. He is, as far as we know, a God-fearing Gentile king. His name doesn't show up in the records of the Israelite kings. That's our best guess. We don't know for sure. His mother is telling him what makes a good king. To be a good king, you need to be willing to say no to yourself, and you need to be a shelter and a blessing for the people under you. So this morning we study good leadership. Good leadership. Seeking to be more faithful in leading under our good shepherd and leader, our King, Jesus Christ. 3 points this morning. First of all, taking stock of our leadership. We're going to dwell on this question. What are you doing, my son? Taking stock. Secondly, taking care, being aware of some of the common pitfalls of leaders. And then thirdly, taking responsibility for those under us as the Lord would have us do. So first is taking stock. Taking stock. Lemuel's mother says, literally, in verse 2, literally in Hebrew, what, my son? What, my son? And our translation puts it, what are you doing, my son? And I think that's fair. Because in asking the question, what, she's calling on him to evaluate his own kingship, his own use of authority. What are you doing? Son, you need to take stock. Evaluate how you exercise your authority. Take stock of your leadership. That's something we all need to do. Some of you sitting here may think, that's really not for me. I'm really not much of a leader over anything. But I want you to think again, because most of us actually are in some sort of position of leadership or influence, and this starts pretty young in life. When you're still a small child, you're going to be asked or expected to watch out for other children younger than you. And at some point, when you hit 12 or 13-ish, you're going to be asked to babysit. And that actually is a position of authority. Even young children are supposed to set a good example for their friends. So that's a kind of leadership too. So leadership starts pretty young, and as you grow, that piece of your life grows too. So as you become an adult, your influence on your friends, your leadership of your friends becomes more important in their lives and more important for you to do intentionally. In God's providence, you might become a mom, you might become a dad, maybe you'll be a manager, maybe you will be a church leader, a volunteer coordinator, or something. Not a king, but most of us are going to exercise some sort of authority. So the principles here hold. And we need to take stock. We need to take stock because of the people under us. There are people downstream from us who are affected by the way we lead. And we can be a blessing to them. We can be a scourge and affliction to them by the way we lead. So we need to take stock of our leadership because of those downstream. We also need to take stock of our leadership because of those who are upstream. That is, those who are above us in authority, those who are above us in the chain of command. Did you notice in verse 2 that Lemuel's mother calls him son of my vows, son of my vows? And what that probably implies is that she, like Samuel's mother, vowed her son to the Lord's service. In fact, the name Lemuel means or connotes dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to God. So he is under God's leadership as the king, and God has put other authorities in his life. His mother is an authority in his life. I don't think she holds any sort of state office over him, but she's his mother, and he's supposed to listen to her, which he does. So we are to take stock of our leadership as well because of those over us in the chain of command who are advising us and telling us how we should lead. Good leaders are accountable to those above them. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Son of God is equal to the Father from all eternity, even he, stepping into the role of mediator, says in John 5:30, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even Christ here is expressing that he is carrying out God's will. So the ideal leader is not a maverick. The ideal leader is not a rugged individualist who does things his own way and doesn't like to listen to advice or seek it. That's not the biblical idea of a good leader. A good leader is a person under authority and someone who takes stock. So, let us take stock. Moving on to our next point, as we do so, we see that we need to take care. We need to take care. Lemuel's mother warns about being a sort of king who only serves himself. He's the kind of king who serves himself by doing what is easiest in the moment. And so she mentions two classic sins. First, what I will call ill-disciplined love, and then alcoholism. These two issues, I feel like I should say that there is a connection between those two issues and events in the news lately. And most of you know that if I'm going to hit something, I'm going to hit it head on and directly. Some of you may not know that. So let me tell you that The connection here is providential. It's not intentional. This message was lined up long ago. So it applies to all of us, and I just want to mention that and make it clear. So there are these two pitfalls in leadership. What I've called ill-regulated loves, and then alcoholism. And these are biggies. These are obvious ones. And because they're so obvious, we may think that we're not in much danger from them. In other words, everybody knows about this. I could surely never fall, you know, for one of these. So obvious. But I think that reflects a kind of ignorance in the danger of these sins. Because experience shows us, and I think the Bible bears this out, that the great classic sins, the obvious sins, the biggies, they're not the easiest to avoid. They're the hardest to avoid. That's why they're classics. And when you see warnings like this, you should not think, well, that's so obvious, I surely would never do it. Actually, you should probably assume that if I fell for anything, it would probably be one of these. This is what people have been falling for a long, long time. So we need to take warning here. So let's look at these two. First, there is what we'll call ungodly love. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to those who destroy kings. When it comes to romantic relationships, there are two categories that we can be in and be doing what the Lord says. Just two. One is if we're single, we're celibate. Two, if we're married, we're faithfully married. And marriage, as designed by God and ordained for God's definition, is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. So those are the categories we can go in, and we can be in faithful to the Lord. A king, of course, could indulge himself with many women. He could take many women into his harem, and he could spend a lot of time in the harem. Is that what he's supposed to be doing? Ungodly love, Mom says, is what destroys kings. She herself, being a queen, would know. This kind of ill-regulated love, ungodly love, is something that affects leaders in general in several ways. First of all, it is a waste of strength. As the mother says in verse 3, why would you spend your strength on this? Why would you pour your time and energy into a relationship that's not right? Why would you direct so much energy that way? Why would you even have that in your mind and be daydreaming about it? That kind of daydreaming is dangerous, not to mention a huge waste of time. So it's a waste of strength and energy. Secondly, it edges out the Lord. Because a person in an ungodly relationship feels torn. There is the Lord and his demands and his love, and yet there's this other person I'm setting my affections on, which I should not be. That's a conflict, and it pulls a person. And a lot of times a person ends up siding with that person they love, and they leave the Lord. That's a dangerous thing. That's what happened to Solomon, really. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And then thirdly, this kind of sin is a real credibility destroyer. How can you respect a leader who is not in control of himself or herself? So it's a serious matter. You know, this struggle, the struggle that can happen with ungodly loves, with affections and attachments that shouldn't be there, that's a struggle that can be ferocious and can really pull at a person inside. And if you're in such a struggle right now, or you are in the future, boy, the Lord Jesus Christ is there for you. I want to emphasize that to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is there for you, because if you're in such a conflicted state, you're going to feel guilty. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. You take that to him, you confess it, and you receive his forgiveness. He washes away your guilt and shame. The Lord Jesus Christ stands by his people to equip them by his Holy Spirit. He stands by us. Remember the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is true man. And remember that Jesus lived on this earth, a single man, for 30 plus years. Scripture says in Hebrews 4:15, that Christ was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Friends, he knows. He never sinned, but he knows about that struggle. And don't you get feeling so dirty and so bad that you avoid the Lord. I mean, he knows what you're feeling anyway, but he was also tempted in every way as we are. He's a sympathetic high priest. Cry out to him, and he will help you. Lord Jesus is there for you. Having said that, the main point here is that such a thing is a real leadership wrecker, and we are to avoid it earnestly. So that's the first big sin. The other big pitfall here is alcohol abuse. Alcohol abuse. Now, Scripture allows a moderate enjoyment of alcohol. Our Lord drank wine. And there are other examples, many other along those lines. But Scripture is very clear. We can't get drunk. Lemuel's mother says in verse 4, it is not for kings to drink wine. And it's pretty clear she means drinking to excess, because she goes on to say in verse 5, it's the sort of drinking that would make a king forget what has been decreed. Why shouldn't a king get drunk? He's too important. Too many people depend on him. All of the afflicted, all the people who need protection, they're depending on him. He can't be getting drunk. He can't be so unfocused, or I should say self-focused. Verses 6 and 7 say, if anybody gets drunk, let it be the person in distress. Let it be the down-and-out people who are getting drunk. Now, I don't think this is a serious suggestion that to help the poor we should provide wine and help them all to get drunk. I don't believe that's what it's saying. This is a poetic way of making the point that to be drunk is for the down and out. Drunkenness does not mix with nobility. Drunkenness does not mix with important work. And that caution applies to all of us, because all of us have noble work to do. If you are trusting in Christ, you are a son or daughter of the living God. You are a child of the King, and he's given you important work. We're to be like lights on the hill. We're to shine forth the glory of Christ in the world, to let our good works be seen so that Christ might be lifted up and glorified. When somebody is downhearted and guilty, to offer them a hand up by the gospel, to lift them up. If somebody is struggling in some other way, to come alongside them and to strengthen them. The King's children can't afford to get drunk. We have too much important work to do. We, by God's grace, are in that sense too important. Look what he's made us. Look what he has called us to do. And alcohol is so powerful. What's in that bottle can rule a king, given the chance. There's a real risk there. And we need to take that seriously. The Bible allows moderate enjoyment of alcohol. It's allowed, but it's not allowed to rule us. And we need to take that danger really seriously. Some of us are going to struggle with this at some point in our lives. And some of you may be struggling with this right now. Maybe it is ruling you. And if that's the case, then getting help right away is really important. And I'm happy to be a resource for you. But this is another real leadership wrecker that makes somebody unmindful of their responsibilities. We are too important. We are too important. By grace, under Christ, we're too important to be getting drunk. So be careful about those great sins affecting leaders. The third point, taking a positive turn, take responsibility. Take responsibility to provide shelter for those under you. That's in verses 8 and 9. Look at those verses if you have your Bibles open. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. In ancient times like today, I am sure they had slum lords. I'm sure they had other people. Predatory lenders, human traffickers. I don't know what all they had. I don't know what they called them, but I'm sure those kind of people were around. They were preying on the poor, just like we talked about a few weeks ago. And it was the responsibility of a good king. It was his administration's responsibility to stamp that out, to seek to discourage and repress all kinds of predatory behavior. The poor were counting on the king. How could they protect themselves? They needed the king to stand over them and guard them. King Lemuel is a picture of a compassionate king. Now, for a picture of a fully compassionate, for a full picture of a compassionate king, we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules perfectly. Christ is not only concerned with what others do to us, and that's kind of Lemuel's concern here. He's concerned about those who may oppress others. Christ is concerned about others oppressing us, but Christ gloriously, and I think this is the center point of his work and our experience, he's concerned about the way that, he's concerned about the damage that we do to us. See, Christ comes He comes as our Savior from sin, from our sin. Because in many ways, we have gone contrary to God's word and God's law, and we deserve God's judgment. And yet Christ comes in our nature. He stands in our place. He obeys God's law perfectly for us. He offers himself up as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. So when you trust in him, he cleanses you from all the harm and danger that you got yourself into. And he gives you hope of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, godly leadership follows in that pattern, follows in the line of Christ. Godly leadership is just and fair, like King Lemuel. Godly leadership is just and fair. But godly leadership is also merciful and gracious, like Jesus Christ. It upholds justice, and it upholds mercy, too. Godly leadership means seeking that people downstream of you would be equipped to thrive, that the people downstream of you would be equipped to thrive. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, describes a godly king, and it describes the princes who lead under that king. And this is a pattern that's fulfilled in Christ, but I want you to listen to this. Listen to the description of what it means to be under good leadership. Isaiah 32, 1 and 2. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each one will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. That's like the godly leader. See, as leaders, we are called to bless and help those who are downstream of us and under our care. To not be like a great blasting wind that pushes people in the direction we want, but the kind of leader that shields people from the wind. Not like a scorching sun that turns the heat on and tries to get results, but the kind of leader who shades people from scorching heat. We're to be like that. We want to protect those under us. We want to protect them from bad people. We even want, in some degree, to to protect them from themselves and from the consequences of their own faults. Now, being a godly leader means that sometimes you have to allow people to receive the consequences of their faults. I mean, it's complex. And sometimes there is discipline that needs to come to bear, and you have to call someone up to better behavior. But if we do so, even that should be done in a gentle way that heals and restores. We're not trying to blast people downstream of us and punish them, per se. We're trying to help them so they can be strengthened and healed. We're to lead in a gentle way that heals and restores. So what does a shielding leader look like? What does a shielding leader look like? I'm going to mention several things, and then we'll basically close with this. A shielding leader. A leader who is a refuge speaks up for those who don't have a voice. So if there's someone downstream of you, someone in your sphere of influence, who needs to speak up, and you can see that, but they're not. They're too shy. They're intimidated. They're inarticulate. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're under the sway of an oppressive person. You need to enable that person to speak up and find their voice. That's what a sheltering leader does. He allows those, he speaks for those who are mute. Did you see that in our passage? Speak up. The sheltering leader helps the person who's ashamed, the person who has failed. They broke something. Something went wrong on their watch. They made a goof. Or they're just kind of in the splatter zone of something that went wrong. The people under our authority should know that while we're going to look at the problem honestly, we're also going to be fair-minded and we're going to be gracious. That's a sheltering leader. If you're a sheltering leader, then somebody won't be too afraid to bring you bad news, because they'll know you're not the kind of person who shoots the messenger. You'll be safe. If you are a leader who provides refuge, then somebody who is marginalized or oppressed will know that you'll be sympathetic and they'll come to you. They'll see you as a safe leader. If you're tasked with babysitting your brothers and sisters, that shouldn't cause them any alarm if you're a dependable and safe leader. They know you'll be fair and you'll do your job well. If you are a godly leader, then the kid at school who seems a little different and the other kids make fun of and avoid won't be afraid of you, because you never do any such thing. You always make that person feel welcome. They know that they can always talk to you. You're a sheltering kind of leader. You're using your influence for the good. If you're this kind of leader, then a person who is ignorant compared to you won't be afraid to come to you. You won't rub their nose in it. You won't emphasize how much more you know than they do. You'll just kindly teach them and equip them if you're a sheltering leader. That's a portrait of a life-giving, sheltering, godly leader. And friends, when we lead that way, it brings glory to Christ, because it shows what he is like. Lord Jesus Christ is an oasis. He's a refuge. He's like that great rock that casts a shadow that we can find refuge in. Though we struggle in many ways, though we are so weak, though we are so ignorant, Christ never rubs our noses in it. He welcomes us to come to him so that we might be gathered into his protection and taught and built up. That's who he is for us. We come to him with such confidence. That's the kind of leaders we need to be for other people. Cycling back around to the big sins we talked about, this is also the reason we cannot indulge ourselves. We cannot indulge ourselves in self-serving, destructive habits. We're too important under Christ, or he's given us such important work to do to bless other people and to shelter them. We need to be blessing those who are under our care to the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's God's word for you today. May he use it to encourage us in the roles he's put us in. Let me pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see what a gracious Lord he is, what a protector, what a refuge. We see how he steps into this pattern laid out by Lemuel and brings it to its perfection, being also a gracious Lord. We thank you that Christ is like this. We thank you that he is like a shadow from the sun. He's like water in a dry land. The Father, cause us then to serve him faithfully in any position of leadership or influence you've put us in. Cause us not to indulge ourselves. Cause us to make the people we lead feel refreshed, and help us in doing so to reflect the love and care of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this to his glory. Do help us, we pray. This is hard, but you'll be with us. Help us, we ask, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.